Well, good morning. I invite you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, if you're not already there. Philippians chapter 4 is where we're going to spend our time together this morning. It's been a joy to be together, and if you're visiting with us this morning, I want to begin by just letting you know that you are our honored guest. We are glad you are here, and we do not believe you're here by accident. We believe that if you are looking for a church home, we know this is a great home, a great family, and we love to get to know you better. If you're looking for a Bible study, you want to know more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, we would love to do that with you as well. So let you know that you are honored guest. It's a joy to be together, and I hope that this has been an encouraging time and will continue to be so throughout the morning, because part of why we come together is to stir one another up to love and to good works, to stir one another up to be who God has called us to be, the church of Christ, the hands and feet of his body. And so we are here not just to have our buckets filled, but to be equipped to live out the calling to which he has called us. As you're turning to Philippians chapter 4, I want to begin by sharing with you, as some of you know, about a year, year and a half ago, Mike and I began a ministry endeavor to try to encourage preachers around the state, and we called it the Preachership. It was actually supposed to be called the Preacher Fellowship, and I stuttered, and it just kind of combined together into the Preachership. And we just finished a session a few days ago where four or five of us got together, spent a few days thinking about ministry, thinking about preaching, just trying to encourage one another. And I want to share that with you for two reasons. One, so that you might be praying for these things, that you might be praying for the churches around the state, that you might be praying for preachers and praying for more workers. But I also wanted to share with you a gift that Shane Blevins, the preacher Nikiski, gave all of us that I think is awesome. He gave us these mugs that say, "I can do all things through a verse taken out of context." And I said, this is awesome. It's awesome for a couple of reasons. One, it's just hilarious. But two, it perfectly aligns with the series that I'm starting this morning, a series called Twisted Scripture. You see, many of us have experienced this, haven't we? Where we see these platitudes and these pithy statements coming out of verses that are taken out of context. We see them on bumper stickers. We see them online. We see them all over the place where we try to encourage ourselves and have these pick-me-ups with these verses just ripped right out of context. It means something it doesn't mean at all. Maybe you can identify with this inspirational Bible quote. Luke chapter 4, verse 7. "If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." It's encouraging until you know who said it, right? Because that's what Satan says to Jesus when he is being tempted. "If you worship me, all this will be yours." So how easy it is for us to take verses out of context and say, what an encouraging line. That's a pick-me-up for the day, and we move on. You see, as we go into this series called Twisted Scripture, I want us to realize how easy it is for us to take certain verses, take certain passages of Scripture, and just to completely misapply them. And it's not really that difficult to do. I do it all the time. I think it means one thing, and then I've been teaching it one way for a while, and then I dig and dig, and I think, oh man, I completely missed the point of that verse or that section of verses. We see it all the time in our culture, as I said, on bumper stickers, at ball games. We see them all over the internet. We can make Scripture mean whatever we want it to mean. We can do that. And so as faithful students of Scripture, I know that one of the key phrases repeated to me over and over and over when I was going through a variety of Bible classes was context, 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 right? That was like the magic word, context, context, context. As you zoom out from where a verse is to a passage, to a chapter, to a book, to the whole, all of Scripture, you realize that there's a lot more perhaps going on than at first glance. So in this series, we're going to look at a handful of what I'm titling Twisted Scriptures, and we're going to see how they've been misused, and my hope is that by digging a little deeper into the context, we'll be able to apply them in a much more meaningful and purposeful way. But I want to say at the start of all of this that the goal of this series is much, my goal is much bigger than just to stimulate and satisfy intellectual curiosity. Because I'm kind of a nerd at heart, as a confession. And so for me, it's easy to just kind of gain a bunch of facts about something as I'm learning something. I'm like, ah, what a great time that was studying this thing. But if we don't land the plane, if we don't apply these things to our Christian walks, if it doesn't change and form and transform the way as a congregation we are living into the mission God has called us to live into, then what's the point, right? What's the point of reading Scripture in the first place? Consider the way Paul describes the purpose of Scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. He's writing to Timothy in particular as an evangelist, but I think it would apply to all of us as well, as he informs us that all Scripture is breathed out by God. Theopneustos, breathed out. The Spirit of God is breathed out into the Scriptures, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. What's the purpose? That the man of God may be complete. May be complete, because we seek to be matured in Christ from one degree of glory to another, Paul says elsewhere. That the man of God may be complete, equipped, there's our key word, for every good work. That God is equipping us to live faithfully into the calling into which he has called us as individuals, as families, and as a church body. And one of the key tools he uses to do this is his Scriptures. It's through the Scriptures that he has breathed out, that he teaches us, that he corrects us, that he trains us, that he reproves us, right? And he equips us for every good work. So the first verse we're going to look at, as Dej read for us just a few moments ago, and as this mug plays off of, is Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, how have we often seen this verse used? If you were to look up Philippians 4, chapter 13 on a variety of different social media platforms, the vast majority of posts you might see would be related to sports or to fitness. A great example of this is this quote from NBA star Steph Curry, greatest shooter to ever live. He says, referring to this verse, he says, it represents a Bible verse I wear on my shoe. On his shoe brand, you'll see this verse printed. It says Philippians 4:13. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's also my mantra, how I get up for games and why I play the way I do. Now, the way Steph and others might use this is perhaps with a twisted definition. And so we might look at this verse and we might understand it to say, well, Jesus will give me the strength and the ability to accomplish anything I set my mind to. Anything I set my mind to, my goals, my dreams, my aspirations, the strength of Christ will allow me to accomplish these great feats, these great goals. Is this really what Paul is saying? Is he teaching that if we follow Jesus, he'll give us the ability to achieve whatever goals we have in our life? If we follow Jesus, he'll give us the strength to rise up and meet the potential for any situation. If I trust in Jesus, I can achieve my dream job. I can master any athletic goal or any life skill. Well, the fact is, if you've been a follower of Jesus for more than 5 minutes, you know that's not true, right? We know that following Jesus is much, much more costly than we often would like to admit. And there's much in this life that doesn't automatically come our way just because we are Christians. In fact, Jesus promises the opposite, doesn't he? He makes the cost of discipleship very clear in his teachings and as he calls people to follow him. He says, don't you know that the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head? Come and follow me. That's why he says, pick up your cross and follow me. That instrument of humiliation and death, the thing that I'm walking towards, pick that up if you want to be a follower of me. So he promises life, but he promises life on the other side of the cross. That life comes through death, a very upside-down way of thinking. It doesn't really match our prosperity-driven goals sometimes, right? So what exactly is Paul getting at here? I want us to look at Philippians chapter 4, and I want us to zoom out a handful of verses to try to gather some context around verse 13. And it's my hope that as we walk away from this, we'll walk away with this with a greater challenge and with a greater promise of how God is working through Christ in our lives. So I want us to learn two things from this text, and the first is this. Paul is telling us that we must learn to be content in all situations. You can already see the way that this is not quite matching this twisted definition of I can achieve all the goals I set my mind to, right? There's a lack of contentment in that statement, right? I with enough effort, with enough discipline, with the strength of Christ, I can tell you, I don't know how, if it's even possible for me to dunk a basketball. Just where I'm at in my life, I don't know if I can do that. Is that really what he's saying that he will produce in my life, that these great feats of power and might and athletic ability? Or is he saying we must learn to be content in all situations? So if we back up and look at the background of Paul and Philippians, you know, we know that Paul experienced much suffering in his missionary journeys. If you read through his three journeys in Acts, you'll see that he experienced a lot of pain and a lot of humiliation and a lot of suffering for the cause of Christ. He actually records a list of these in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He talks about being lashed many times, beaten with rods, stoned, shipwrecked, etc., etc. He goes on and on. He even ends the list by saying, and above all these things, I have this daily anxiety for all the churches. So that mental stress and suffering that he's experienced as he's planting and watering these churches around his missionary journeys, he experienced a lot of sufferings for the cause of Christ. And he certainly, we know, did not delight in this suffering and would avoid it if possible. In Acts 22:25, he appeals to his Roman citizenship to try to get out of some of the worst of the worst. But at the bottom of all, we know there's plenty of times he just simply could not avoid it. He couldn't change the circumstances, and he learned to be content. And that's the question we need to ask. How did he respond, and how might we respond? How do we respond with suffering? Can I confess to you that I don't even do uncomfortable very well? Maybe you're like me. If we're experiencing suffering, particular suffering for the cause of Christ, how are we going to manage that? How are we going to live into that? How are we going to faithfully continue to walk behind Jesus as we experience suffering? Remember who he's writing to. In Philippians, he's writing to the church in Philippi. And if you remember from your study of Acts, his first encounter with spreading the gospel in Philippi, what happens? Paul and his company were beaten and imprisoned. Acts chapter 16, you have this famous story of the Philippian jailer who is converted because of Paul and his party's contentment in the security of God. Because they did not flee, and they stayed, and they even sang in prison. That moment changed the Philippian jailer and his life's and his family's life forever. And we see later now he's writing to a church in Philippi where the starting point was suffering and pain. So how do we handle suffering? Well, let's open up again to Philippians chapter 4. Let's back up a few verses. Let's go to verse 4 through 6. And this is what Paul says. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness, your version might say gentleness, be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. That's a tall order. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So I've highlighted three things here from this text that will help pave the way for us as we walk back towards verse 13 in a few moments. And the first thing he says is to rejoice in the Lord always. We rejoice in a lot of things in life, but not often in the Lord. We rejoice in our health and our wealth and our liberty and our family. But what happens when those things are taken from us? What we rejoice in, we rely on. What we rejoice in, we often put our trust in. At least I have my family. At least I have my health. At least I have my fill in the blank. And when it's all taken away, there goes our contentment. At least I have this nice job. What happens when we lose the job? What are we going to do now? Are we content still? Well, at least I have my health. What happens when you get that cancer diagnosis? Are you content now? Well, at least I have my family. What happens when you fill in the blank? But the Lord will never be taken from us. Did you hear me? The Lord will never be taken from us. There's no power in heaven, on earth, or under the earth that can take the Lord from us. We can walk away from him, but nothing can take the Lord from us. And so we rejoice in the Lord always because he's immovable. He cannot be moved. He cannot be shaken. He cannot be stirred. We rejoice in the Lord always because then, no matter what happens in life, we can stand firm. And that's why Jesus says to build your house on the rock. Remember at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the wise man builds his house on the rock. The foolish man builds his house on the sand. The rain comes down, the floods come up. We know the song, perhaps. And what happens? The wise man's house stands firm. The foolish man's house goes splat. I don't know if that's how it's translated, but it goes splat, right? But do you see that the storm comes either way? The promise is not that the storm will not come, that it will be blue skies and rainbows if you follow Jesus. The promise is that you will make it. You will make it through if you stand on the rock and rejoice in the Lord always. I came across this quote from Hansen Walter in his commentary on Philippians. And he says, the simple phrase, in the Lord, provides the essential key to joy in every circumstance. How are you going to have joy in every circumstance? It's this key word, this key phrase. No matter what anxiety circumstances cause, there is still a defiant nevertheless. In the Lord we rejoice. Our relationship with the Lord is so central and determinative in our lives that all other factors cannot shake our sense of enthusiasm in the Lord. Come what may, I rejoice in the Lord. Secondly, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The NLT, the New Living Translation, puts it this way. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all that you do. In other words, we do not insist on our own way, and people recognize this peaceful contentment and gentleness in us. People who do not experience grace and joy in the Lord, they're often harsh and bristly. Have you met someone who's not a very graceful person? Not a very gentle person? Are they fun to be around? Not really, right? But if you're rejoicing in the Lord, out of that Christ-centeredness is going to change your attitude and the way you speak to and engage others. So as you are centered in Christ and your joy comes from the Lord first and foremost, then no matter what circumstance you find yourself in, you're going to be able to have a gentle spirit. And that gentle spirit is just like Jesus. One of my favorite verses comes from Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, learn from me. And then he says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. This is the only place in the Gospels where Jesus speaks about his own heart and describes his own heart. And how does he describe it? Gentle and lowly. A gentle spirit. A meek spirit. A reasonable, content spirit. And that's what we are called to live out. Now, if I'm not rooted in Christ, if I'm not finding my joy in the Lord always, it's kind of hard to live like this, right? Because circumstances are going to come my way. And when I'm living on a mountaintop, well, then I can be really nice to people. But if I'm going through a hard time, well, now I'm going to be a jerk. But if my joy is in the Lord, that's a fountain that is ever flowing. And then I will then be able to let my gentleness be known to everyone. I'll be able to engage all of my circumstances as though they really are what they are, temporal. They are not eternal. Only he is eternal. And then thirdly, he said, we learn that we are to pray for everything and hand over the stress and anxiety of our life to God himself. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. He already knows them. You hand them to him. Whatever it might be, whether it be a big thing or a small thing, you let those anxieties that creep up in your life and you hand them over to God. Those worries and those stresses, you hand them over to God. But notice the promise. You let your request be made known to God, and what's the reply? What's the gift? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Wait a second. I want to know the answer to my question, God. I sound a lot like Job in my prayer life. Maybe you're like me. I want to know why this is happening. I want to know why this is happening. He doesn't promise an answer to your question. He promises peace, and that's way better than an answer to your question. If you notice the end of Job, God doesn't inform Job about why all this is happening. In the book of Job in the Old Testament, we know the prologue. We know the first couple of chapters. We know this encounter between the Satan figure and this God who is considering his servant Job. He never tells Job about the backstory. He reveals his presence. He reveals his power. He reveals his might. And Job is called to put his trust in the Lord, regardless of his understanding. That's why the proverb says to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. And Paul says that's the gift. You let your request be made known to God, and it's peace that'll be given to you. The peace of God. And it surpasses all understanding. That peace, that's what's going to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Not all the answers to your questions. God can handle your questions, but the greatest gift he can give you is peace that surpasses all understanding. I don't have it on the screen, but the next two verses in verse 8 and verse 9, he talks about keeping our mind on noble things, whatever's true, whatever's honorable. You know, think about these things. And then the promise in verse 9 is that the God of peace will be with us. Right? That's the gift that God is offering to you if you let your requests and your anxieties and your worries be made known to him. Notice in verse 10, he says, I rejoice in the Lord. Paul's living by example. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. So in this verse, Paul's referring to this gift that he's received from them, the church in Philippi. And he uses this gift they've offered as a teaching opportunity. He says it elsewhere in the letter as well. He's thankful for the gift. I rejoice in the Lord greatly for this revived concern you have for me. If you read the book of Philippians, you'll notice there's a special tone of love and friendship that Paul offers to the church there that's very different than like a book like Galatians, where he's reprimanding them. He considers the church in Philippi gospel partners because of their interest in what God is doing in his ministry, and they are supporting him with this gift. And he says, I rejoice greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. And so Paul receives his gift from the Philippians, and he's thankful for the gift. And so when God supplies for our needs, we are thankful for him who is a giver of good things. But the point is that we are thankful for times when we receive a gift and it makes our lives a little easier. But Paul reminds himself and us that when life gets a little easier, when things get a little more comfortable, it's important to A, be thankful for the gift and recognize where it comes from, and B, not to anchor our hope in that comfort. To not anchor our hope in that comfort. In other words, Paul uses the gift as an opportunity to remind himself and them that gift or not, he has learned to be content. And that's where this next verse comes in. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I'm thankful for the gift. I'm thankful for, more than that, your revived concern for me and my ministry. But I'm not speaking of need. Because I know, regardless of what happens, I've learned to be content. You know, there's a lot of things that I would love to know, but not necessarily love to learn. Do you get me? There's a lot of languages that I would love to know that language. I just don't want to put the work into actually learning it. I would love to learn that. I would love to know that instrument and how to play that instrument. I don't really want to spend the hours and hours and hours it takes to learn it. Maybe you're like me. You want to know these things. You want to be able to absorb all these skills and abilities, but maybe you don't want to put the time in to actually learn it. In the same way, I would love to be just a super content person, but I don't always want to go through the pain of learning it. But there's hope in this because it's something that can be learned. It's not something you're born with. You can learn how to be content in all things. Can you imagine Paul's journey? He refers to his pre-Jesus life where he says, I was the Pharisee of all Pharisees. He was on a one-track to being the most successful Pharisee, the most popular Pharisee of his age. He says he gave it all up for Christ. It's all rubbish compared to knowing Christ and continuing to know Christ. Do you think that just came overnight? As soon as he got home from his Damascus trip, he's like, all things are great. Or do you think he learned it? Well, he says, I learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I bet there were some painful, angsty prayers Paul offered over his ministry. I think there were some tears that were probably shed. I think there was that pit in his stomach, that knot that you felt before when he wasn't sure how he was going to eat the next day. He says, I learned in whatever situation to be content. The highs and the lows. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. And then in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. He knows the highs. He knows the lows. So whether he has plenty or whether he has very little, he's going to be content. And his contentment is not based on his circumstances. And that's the goal, right? To rejoice in the Lord always, that regardless of what happens in my life, I'll be content because I have trust that he knows what he's doing and that he knows where he's going. And I was just struck by this phrase that I highlighted in this verse 12 because I want to know the secret of being without. You have ever met someone who doesn't have very much and they just have this peace and contentment about them? And you think, wow. I've met some people over the years who just barely had two nickels to rub together, and they were just content. They just had this peace about them. They had this deep-rooted trust in God as their provider, and I thought, why don't I have that? So I often am looking for tips and tricks on how to learn how to be content in those ways, but he also says that there's a secret of facing plenty. And that's not something I had really thought much about before preparing for this sermon. There's a secret to facing plenty. And this is a huge phrase for us, particularly as Americans, that we should not look past too quickly. You see, we might think it's easy to have plenty. We might say it's easy to have abundance, but we would be wrong. In fact, this might be the more difficult way. I know many people, as I said, who are extremely poor and far more content than I am. So we must learn not only the secret of being without, but we must learn the secret of facing plenty. You see, some of us, maybe even many of us in this room, are in a situation where we have plenty and abundance, but we are still not content. We still have this pit in our stomach where we're not sure what tomorrow holds for us. Why? Because we're terrified that something's going to happen. Something might be taken away that we have. And we realize maybe I'm relying on these things a little bit too much. When we can't be content with plenty, what makes us think we'll be content with little? This is why Paul's already established that we anchor our joy and hope in the Lord always. Because regardless of plenty, we're rooted in Jesus. If we have little, we're rooted in Jesus, come what may. Mark 10:25, in fact, is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. He later says all things are possible in God, but he does say this is the harder way. This is like a camel trying to go through the eye of a needle. That when we have plenty, it's harder for us perhaps to be content and to lean on God because it becomes just so easy to trust in our own selves, our own wealth, our own abilities, and our own health, and our own freedoms. But if we want to be content in the worst of times, we have to learn the secret of being content in the best of times. So coming back to our twisted scripture, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What is he saying here? Is he saying that we can achieve our biggest goals and dreams and aspirations if we are a follower of Jesus? Or maybe he's saying contentment is only possible when we rely on the strength of Jesus. Because contentment is hard. Contentment is difficult. There is so much circling around us in our lives. It's hard to be content, whether we have plenty or whether we have little. It's hard to be content. We have to learn how to be content. And it's only possible with the strength of Jesus, because Jesus was content in all circumstances, right? Jesus was content. He was rooted in the will of God at all times. So whether he was on a ministry high where thousands are flocking to him, or whether he was abandoned by all of his friends, he obeyed the will of God because he knew that ultimately God and God alone is the one who is a giver of good things and giver of life. Jesus was content in God his Father, and we can only learn to be content if we rely on the strength of Jesus as our forerunner, the author, and the perfecter of our faith. Jesus gives us strength. I can endure and persevere anything because Christ strengthens me. I can be content because I have Jesus. I can get through anything because I have Jesus. And I can only learn to be content when I learn to trust him. So as we come to a close, ask yourself these questions. Could you be content if you do not have the health you have today? Could you be content if you did not have the wealth you have today? Could you be content if you did not have the family you have today? Could you be content if you did not have the job you have today? Fill in the blank. What is it that you're trusting in? What is it that you're relying on? And let me challenge you to submit it to Jesus, because only he can give us the strength to be content in all things. If you say to yourself, no, I can never do that, then lean on the Lord. Learn the secret of being content in plenty so that you can be content in all circumstances. And if I can confess to you, as I was reflecting on these questions myself, I know I personally need to lean on the Lord with my own children. You know, I've often thought to myself several times, man, if anything ever happened to my girls, I don't know how I'd make it. I don't know how I'd make it. I don't know if my faith would make it. I question that all the time. I feel like as long as everything's going great at home and the girls are doing great, man, then everything's fine. And I think to myself all the time, but what happens? What happens if a disaster strikes? Would I still be faithful? Like, that's a hard question for me to ask myself. And I want to say yes. I want to say I'll be faithful. And honestly, you don't always know until you are faced with those trials. But now at this time, I want to learn how to continue to trust in Jesus more and more and more. I need to learn to trust God now and be content, God, now. To be faithful with little things so that I can be faithful with greater things later. To trust God and be content in all situations. So hear now the untwisted teaching of Paul. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. While the athletes and influencers tell us we can do anything we set our minds to, God tells us we are to be content right where we are, and that it's possible through his strength alone. And when we become obsessed with becoming our best selves, God tells us to focus on becoming more like Christ. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this day, and we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, who teaches us how to live faithfully and to follow you. So let us, God, help us to put our trust in him at all times. Help us to trust him with our lives, with our health, with our jobs. God, help teach us to learn how to submit everything to him and find our joy and satisfaction and contentment in him and him alone. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The invitation is yours, and it is open. If you would like to respond to what you've heard this morning in any way, if you're not a Christian and you'd like to become a follower of Jesus this morning, you can do that, and we can start a conversation with you and study the Bible and see what God has in store for you. But if you're here this morning and you feel like I've just been kind of stuck, I feel like I haven't really submitted everything to God and I'm letting things hold me back, don't walk out of this building with that burden. You can respond now and we can pray publicly, or you can tap the shoulder of anyone around you and say, hey, can we pray together? Let's lift these things up before the Lord and learn how to be content in His strength alone. So whatever your need is, please come now as we stand and sing our invitation song together.